Now we are concluding the seventh chapter and going into the eighth chapter, and kind of the chapter divisions in the Bible are not the thought divisions and the paragraph divisions. They were made to try and divide up different sections for landmarks, if you will. So the first few verses, verse 5 actually in chapter 8, is the conclusion for this section that we're going into or finishing up here. We've been looking at the high priest. We've been looking at the worldly high priest, which came from Moses, the Mosaic law, and Moses' brother, Aaron, was the first high priest. And as him being the first high priest, all priests thereafter were supposed to come in the genealogical line from Aaron. Unfortunately, it didn't happen that way. They got corrupt, and we're going to look at some of those today. And the Bible has been telling us that this Jesus was not made after the order or likeness of one of these earthly high priests. He was made after one that we see in the Psalms and in Genesis called Melchizedek, which is a very strange character because he was a priest after the God Most High, Elohim, and he didn't have any beginning that we know of. He didn't have any ending that we know of. He didn't have any family that we know of. It's just a real interesting character, but because of what's revealed of him, the Bible says that Jesus is more closely like, if you will, not he is, but like, you know, a simile or a metaphor, like this Melchizedek. So the text moves on to say in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, Jesus that is, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest came to us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice, for his first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this did he once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have an infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gift according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For seeth he that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So let's start here with the first few verses, looking at this old covenant that was temporary. It was the Mosaic covenant. It's conditional, and it was never meant to last. So Hebrew chapter 7, verses 20 to 22. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now we see in Exodus 19 verse 5 and on that the Mosaic law was conditional. When God was ready to give the law, all 613 of them, if you will, on Sinai, the text there starts in Exodus 19 with, if you will. And he lays the condition out right then. Now, the same was true of the Aaronic priesthood. It makes the priest and the entire priesthood temporary because the law was temporary. So they had no assurance that their offices are going to continue. So in the normal manner, these Levitical priests were appointed to these offices based on the conditional nature of the law. And they knew that. They knew that the law was conditional. And if you look at the 26th chapter of Leviticus, God lays out the conditions. If you will do this, if you will follow the law, if you will do what I'm saying, I will bless you. And then in the last half of that chapter, he says, if you don't do it and you turn against me, I'm going to harm you seven times more. And there's a lot more text in the last half of Leviticus 26, knowing what they had coming for them. Jesus, however, was made a priest by the oath that God gave him, not the oath that God gave the Mosaic law, which was conditional. So it's entirely stronger law, stronger oath. And we're going right back to Psalm 110, referencing Melchizedek. So God cannot do anything apart from his promises. When God says something, he means it. He doesn't turn back from it. He doesn't retract from it. In every way, Jesus is superior to the Levitical priest, all of them, even the high priest. There isn't even any oath like this in the law of Moses. Like Exodus 28 talks about the law is for the high priest, the ordaining of the high priest. There's nothing there that said God is making an oath to the high priest. But he made it with Jesus because we just saw it there. The law, the Mosaic law, was conditional and it was temporary. And our text here says, by so much was Jesus made a surety, assurance of a better testament. The unchanging, unconditional covenant that God made with God the Father, made with God the Son, this oath, if you will, confirming the eternality of Jesus, which he is God, in the order of the Melchizedekian priesthood. You know, Jesus is a very unique character. He doesn't have any time associated with him. Even when he was there in the body, he was eternal. He was eternal. He is eternal. He was a supremely and is a supremely royal priest. And the better testament refers to this office because he can provide unique blessings to us that no one else can. Now, the office that the Lord Jesus occupies is a foundation based upon God and an eternal covenant, which was far better than the temporary conditional covenant. Now, the text moves on here to talk about this whole priesthood of Jesus is based upon his eternality. In other words, the fact that Jesus lives forever, has always lived, is God, and this priesthood is based on it. In other words, this is a promise of God. It's not a promise of man. If you do this, then I will do this sort of thing. Text moves on, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So let me repeat that one line in the text there, that truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, there's a lot of priests, a lot of high priests, one after another, and they couldn't continue because they all died off. Normal death living in this world. They were subject to the corruption that came in at the fall, and they died. Jesus was not subject to the corruption that came in because he's not a human. He's God. He came into a human body that had a special birth, a virgin birth. And he was blessed to bring this new way, if you will, of eternal life to us. You know, the Babylonian captivity ended about 70 years after the last invasion. That was 586 B.C. So the Babylonian captivity ends. The Babylonians were taken over by the Medes and the Persians. Cyrus, who actually conquered Babylon, had no beef with the Jews. He said, you guys can go back. I mean, I don't care. And it took them a while to go back, to get set up under Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel was the governor. And in the third chapter of Zechariah, we've got a heavenly scene where God is appointing a man. His name is Joshua to be the high priest. After the captivity, the first high priest. And he provides them with this appropriate attire. He said in verse 4 there of Zechariah chapter 3, he says, and he answered and he spoke unto those that stood before him, and take the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. This is a commandment from God to the high priest, saying that the nature of the past and the future sins of Israel is represented by these filthy garments. And he's saying, take them off. So we're starting fresh here. The captivity's over. You guys got a fresh start here. And these high priests, or these outfits that he had on, represented a spiritual cleansing when he was to put on the clean outfit here. Because he says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. Now, this doesn't mean that they're all automatically saved. They still had to believe on the Lord Jesus. They knew their Messiah was coming, but it wasn't going to come for nearly 500 years, 480 years or so. So they still had to believe that, but their sins, their past sins were forgiven, and God gave them a brand new start. Now, previously, as I'd mentioned, the high priests were chosen from the genealogical line of Moses' brothers Aaron. Joshua was of this lineage. God chose him to be the first high priest after the restoration, after the captivity. There were at least 50 priests after him until the temple was taken down in 70 AD. But unfortunately, this had become a political position. And it was given to people based on the politics of the time, not according to God's word. And unfortunately, this caused corruption. You know, after David's line disappeared, if you will, the civil rulers, there was a political vacuum, and the high priests were used to fill in that role. Well, unfortunately, this became kind of the norm. Hey, let's pull these guys into a political realm. Well, politics being what it is, does not necessarily embrace truth, doesn't embrace fact, and it certainly doesn't follow God's word. This book of the Hebrews was being written just before Rome came into Jerusalem and took down the temple. Now, this is a description here, the unchangeable priesthood. That's Jesus. Jesus is the unchangeable priesthood. Doesn't matter who's in what politics, who decides what, whether the high priest was of the line of Aaron or not, or was political. Jesus has got nothing to do with any of that because he is the eternal, unchanging high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There is salvation in no other. No other name is given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4. Jesus is not in the grave. Jesus rose from the dead. Nobody could deny it. And he offers himself through belief. He doesn't say, look, you got to come to me and you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to follow these practices. As a matter of fact, the whole reason that the book of Galatians was written, because the Apostle Paul found Jewish men that had become converts in the center of what is today Turkey, the region of Galatia, that they were telling people, you got to become a Jew first and follow the Mosaic law and then you got to become a Christian. No. Matter of fact, Paul went back to Jerusalem, got a hold of James, the Lord's half-brother, who was a bishop of Jerusalem, and said, I think we ought to discuss this. So they convened the first worldwide church council and said, no, absolutely not. The law is over. You need to believe, a heartfelt belief, that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Jesus is the only word for salvation, the only entity because of eternality and God himself offering up himself as a sacrifice. He's able to accomplish salvation and reconnect those to God that are estranged, you know, pulled away because of our sin. God is perfectly holy. He can't be in the presence of sin. So he sends himself in the body of Jesus to die for us in payment of the penalty of the law so that we can be reconnected to God through belief. And now he's living to make intercession for us. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You know, and what the old English says, judging the quick and the dead, judging the living and the dead, making intercession for us. Now, the priesthood of Jesus is uniquely separate. Look what the text says as it moves on here. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have an infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, the apostle's concluding his thoughts here in this last section, saying, the law was replaced by this man. This man offers up the final and full sacrifice, and that is Jesus, our Messiah. He's fully capable to be the perfect high priest because he alone has these individual characteristics that are listed here. The first one, that he's perfectly holy. He has no sin. Jesus perfectly fulfilled all that God had and all that God is because he is God. He never, ever, ever sinned in the body. He can't sin. He's holy. He's perfectly holy. Now, he brings this salvation that only this high priest of his nature as God can bring. He's blameless. He's got no evil in any manner. He's completely pure. He experienced a lot of temptation in the body, but he never, ever yielded. He never, ever yielded. In other words, he can feel our infirmities as God living in a human body, but he didn't yield to it. He didn't yield to the pressures and that come into us. There's all kinds of heretical things out there that Jesus had sex with women and Jesus sinned and did all kinds of things because he was in the body. It's absolutely untrue. There's no record of any of that ever. He can't sin. He's blameless. He had a massive bout with Satan in the desert after he had fasted for 40 days. I don't know how many of you can even fast for a day or two before you get ravenous. He did it for 40 days. And his body was weak, but his spirit was strong. And he resisted the devil. No temptation comes to Jesus that he yields to. He's undefiled. He's pure. He's unaffected, at least in terms of his yielding to the sinful condition of the world. He remained perfect the whole time he was here. He's separate from sinners. In other words, Jesus didn't become a sinner, even though the text says he became the object of sin for us to take that punishment upon us. It doesn't mean that he became a sinner so that God could then have him crucified. No, he didn't do that. He became the object of sin because God judges sin, and that's what that sacrifice was meant to do. Even so, he could act on our behalf because he is sinless. And finally, Jesus has got the highest place of honor in the heavens, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, next to the throne room of God. He represents the people in the very presence of God, judging the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. And he's there with all the celestial beings closest to God. He's uniquely qualified as no other ever has been. Now, the text in Philippians 2, verses 11 or 10 to 11 say that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this verse here is important for us to consider because it looks at the three realms of existence. The heavenly beings who, you know, in the other dimensions where heaven is, they know him and they love him. Except for the demons, they don't. The earthly beings who have a choice to know him and love him or not. And finally, the demonic beings under the earth. They know who he is, but they don't love him. As we see him casting out demons in the Gospels, and we see the result of that, they do what he says, but they do it with spite and anger and bitterness. They don't love him. They just know that he's got power because he's God, and they don't. But that doesn't mean they love him. They just do what he says because he's more powerful. Now, the heavenly or the celestial beings knew who Jesus was before he even left heaven to come to earth. Now, this is described in these beings, if you will, are described pretty interestingly in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. Because in chapter 4, you get a picture of the throne room of God, where God the Father has got this scroll, the title deed to the earth. And the angels and the people, the 24 elders are there, the seraphim, the cherubim, the common angels. There's a myriad of individuals there. And it's they're in distraught because who's gonna open this scroll? Who's gonna take back the earth and conduct the tribulation? And then in chapter 5, Jesus is qualified, the only one qualified, and he takes the scroll and he starts to open it. He's called the Lamb, a Lamb, and he's the only one qualified to take this scroll and start opening it. There's seven seals. The first one is on the outside. It'll open it up. The second one is far enough in to give it some more length and so on. And this sealed scroll begins the tribulation. Jesus is deity worthy. In other words, he's the only person, God in man, who's fulfilled the law, who's carried out all the activities that were required for redemption to now redeem the earth by taking it back for this massive war that's coming on this earth. You know, I've seen plenty of pictures growing up in the period after the Second World War, how terrible that was, and this has no comparison. You know, you just think now about how horrible the atomic bombs were that were dropped at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Well, the bombs that are available today are hundreds of times more powerful than that, and many, many nations have them. Though this war that's coming, and we're not going to be here, I can assure you of that, we're not going to be here. The Lord's going to take us out. It's coming on this earth, and it is Jesus himself that conducts these affairs, the one that took our punishment. So he's going to punish an unsaved world for three reasons. One, to make an end of sin and sinful ones. Two, to conduct the greatest and most widespread evangelistic effort that has ever been on this earth through 144,000 anointed Jewish evangelists that are going to scour the earth preaching the gospel. And then finally, to bring the Jewish people back to him, because they will cry out to him, those that are left at the end of the tribulation. So there's these distinctions are made between the high priest of Aaron and this perfect high priest. The frequency of their offerings, they had to keep doing this over and over and over. And it was all temporary. It was all temporary. Christ's offering was once for all. On the cross, he said, it is finished. And the word is tetelestai. It is finished. He fulfilled the law. The sacrifice was complete. The atonement was made. Second, the high priest offered these animals. Well, that's all temporary still. Christ offers himself. And third, the high priest offered up these sacrifices first for himself. He's got to admit, I'm a sinner, Lord, and you know, cleanse me on the Day of Atonement. And then the others, Christ didn't have any sin. The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, is our Lord. Now, these aspects of the Levitical priest describes here are weaknesses and imperfections in the human condition and the law. But the law never made anything perfect. It was a tutor. It was to show people how perfect God is and what the behavior is that he expects of us, and nobody could keep it. So the law was not going to atone for anybody, but the Jesus that was coming would be the atonement. That was himself. He made a sacrifice, a personal sacrifice of himself, to make atonement for all the sins of mankind. Now, we're going to conclude here with these first five, maybe six verses. I'm not sure how many I got here. Six verses in the eighth chapter of Hebrew, which is the conclusion of these whole six big sessions that we've gone over for the last three messages. And the text there reads, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon a better promise. So the apostle here in conclusion says, we have such a high priest that's better. And that's the point that he's making throughout this whole section. The Lord Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, the first high priest. Jesus is ministering in the true tabernacle in heaven. You know, the earthly tabernacle was a copy, a model, if you will, of what was in heaven. That's why there's so much specificity as to its construction and its operation and how it's going to be set up and taken down and so on. But it was a copy. Jesus is not the priest the high priest, if you will, in the copy. He's the high priest in the tabernacle in heaven. And you know, the tabernacle was basically a tent, you know, a movable tent. That's why the Lord says it was pitched. You know, you pitch a tent. So the tabernacle was pitched. They'd take it down, and then they go pitch it in another spot as they move through the desert. Not in the fleshly ordinances, though, is Jesus ordained and Jesus operating. This is spiritual. This is from God, and this is not through man. He's sitting on the right hand of God the Father in majesty in heaven, not on the throne now of David on the earth. David's throne will be Jesus' throne in the Messianic kingdom. He's not there now. I know some people try and teach that, but that's kind of a confusion of the text here. David's throne is a Messianic term for the throne that will be established in the Messianic kingdom, where Jesus will take up his position as the world ruler, radiating law out of the temple. But now he rules in heaven, not from Jerusalem, and Jesus can sit down at God's right hand because the first stage of his earthly work is done. He's brought redemption to this world. He's made an end to sin. And it's up to the people to accept what he's done, to believe on the Lord Jesus and experience that wonderful salvation that he brings. When he returns, he will consummate human history and set up a messianic kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. Now, the apostle's talking about, you know, Jesus here has got this special offering that he makes. And we're going to look at this when we get into the 9th chapter and the 10th chapter. And since Jesus was never a Levitical priest, he can't minister there. He couldn't minister when he came. He never did. Now, the tabernacle wasn't in operation when Jesus came, though the temple was. The laws were so rigid in this tabernacle operation that even Moses, the mediator, couldn't break them. And he did, because Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he sinned. Jesus is sinless. And this tabernacle was a shadow. It's an interesting way of describing a model or something that's a type. It's a shadow. So a shadow cast light, or light is cast on an image and it produces a shadow that is like the image, but it's not it. There's only one heavenly tabernacle, and that is where the Lord Jesus sits in the heavenlies with God. And the apostle just makes this concluding statement that God demands a mediator, This mediator is perfect. The new covenant is far superior to the old covenant because it rests on better promises. The law brought blessing from obedience, but man, did it bring cursings for disobedience. Contrast, the new covenant is based upon grace, and it's able to impart righteousness, and it's provide to the Jews when the new covenant becomes completely operational. The Jews are going to be given the ability to keep it. They didn't have the ability under the old covenant. We, on the other hand, of the church, are going to be resurrected at the rapture, and we won't have any trouble keeping anything because we'll have resurrected bodies and we'll be glorified and perfect. Let's pray.